Thank you, Craig, for leading us in pastoral prayer and worship of our Lord. If you would, take out your bulletins, or out of your bulletin, take out your outlines, and go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 for a second look this morning of these verses. We looked last week, we're going to be looking this week, so we're turning our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Looking at verses 9 through 13, we're going to talk a little bit about things before we get there, and we're grabbing our outline so we can follow along with where we're going on in God's Word here. In our study of Romans, especially of chapter 8, we are digging into, what we're doing is we're digging into our life by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what our focus has been. From verses 9 through 13 of this chapter, we saw last week and are seeing that we have been empowered to have victory over the flesh. Something even that Craig was saying about just recognizing, you know, we want to mourn over our sin. We want to have godly sorrow over it. We all recognize that in our life we have this humanity part of us. We still are incarcerated in this flesh that desires to live sinful, even though we have this new life in Christ. We have new nature, all of those things. And so we've been digging into this and looking into that, because of our new life in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we've been empowered to have victory over that. Victory over our flesh, victory over sin. Good thing to just say praise God that that's what he did and that we can. And if we think on this just a little bit as what we've been going through, it's really quite remarkable, isn't it? If you just kind of let your mind dwell on this just a little bit of what God has been saying in our salvation and think about all the transformed life that we have that we've been digging into, it's quite remarkable. Because if I was just to ask you that, you know, you got a pen, you got a piece of paper, or somebody came up and just asked you, I said, hey, can you explain all that God has taught us about our new life in Christ that we've been learning here from chapter 6 through 8? Could you explain that? Could you share that with us? If I were to ask you, could you just share all the new transformed life that we have in Christ? Can you talk to me about that? What's going on there? How would you communicate that? It's good to engage your minds each Sunday, good to engage your mind each time we're digging into God's Word. How would we share that with what God's been teaching us? What would come out? You know, if you think about that, think with me for a minute. What would you say? How would you describe what God in his word has taught us about the new life, the transformed life that we have in Christ? Do you articulate it? What is this new life that you have? What is this new life about? We've been digging into all of this, and it's important for us in our heart and our mind to really have a clarity about what God's been teaching us and the truth of all of that, because it helps us with the worldview, our worldview of Christianity and what we're to do in this life and to be the light and all the things that we've been going through, to know the truths that we've been going through all the way through this, lining up in our heart and mind. They're really going to impact us. What is God doing in your life now? Could most of us come up with maybe a word and say sanctification? Could we come up with that and say, yes, sanctification and all that it means? Now, we've been digging into the depth of all of that, and we've been talking about it for months, and we could come up with that. So let me just give you a little rundown. Let me just give you kind of an overview or something real quick. Just wrote this out about where we've been and what you've been looking at, and affirm these in your heart, you know, and know that this is what God's been teaching. And just let's be affirmed of where we've been going. Salvation is by grace, right? Come on, you guys, right? It's all of grace, right? It's not by works of any human being, is it? There's no one righteous, right? There's no one righteous at all. It's all by grace, never by some work. Before salvation, our lives were enslaved to sin. Amen? Right? After salvation, we've been set free from slavery, but all we could ever do before salvation was nothing righteous according to God's word, right? According to God's word, nothing righteous, none at all, zip, none, right? That's what we've been learning. By grace, God pierced your heart with the truth of Christ. Faith came. You saw the Lord Jesus Christ, you trusted in Christ's saving work, you believed in the Lord Jesus, you repented of sin, trusted in Christ, all by grace, you have God's salvation. We'd agree with that, right? That's the truth of God's word, what we've been learning. This is the foundational to our lives. Hey, this is God at work in our lives. We know that. We want God to work in our family, in our friends, in our kids, in our neighbors, and all that. Pierce their heart with God's grace, praying for it. You wouldn't go on continuing in sin. Would you, if you had this grace in your life of salvation, would you go continuing on in sin? Oh, a little question mark there, huh? Would you just continue in sin if you know that it's by grace and God has brought you this new life and saved you and rescued you and delivered you? Like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:1, if it's grace, we wouldn't just go continuing on sinning, would we, on purpose? He says never, right? Never. No, we wouldn't go on. You know, we're going to struggle with it. We're going to battle with it. But we wouldn't do it on purpose. We wouldn't keep going on in it. No, never. I wouldn't either. Because I died to sin is what the Word of God says. Divine power of God. This is a transformed life. My life became in union with Christ as the bride to a bridegroom. That's what the Word of God says. My old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with. I am no longer a slave to sin. How about you? Now, I sin, you sin too, right? But we're not in slavery to it, right? It doesn't have to dictate everything that we do. God is at work in our life, sanctification changing that. I walk with Christ in the newness of life. That's what he's been teaching. That's what you have to have firm in your heart. That we've been going through and looking at. I walk in the newness of life with Jesus Christ. I am to consider or reckon myself dead to sin because I'm alive to God now. I wasn't before. I'm not to let sin reign in my mortal body, but I'm to present the members of my body, my physical life, as an instrument of God's righteousness, of righteousness. I can grow and learn to do this more and more. What an amazing truth. That's what he's been teaching. That's what the Apostle Paul's been teaching the body of Christ, the church, in the life they live. It says, I became a slave of righteousness, and I present my life, all of it, in attitude, action, and thought, to live rightly, to live godly, to live Christ-like. I fall short, yeah. But God says it's resulting in sanctification. It's resulting in me changing, God changing my attitude, action, and thoughts toward Christ-likeness. Because my life has been joined to Christ, so is yours, in order that you might bear fruit for God and me. Although all that is true, the Apostle Paul, in all his maturity, says, and I have a present battle with the flesh, the old way of life leading me. That's what we've been learning and going through. So do I. And in that present battle, I fight fleshly, sinful, selfish desires. I don't do what I wanted to do. What I wanted to do was honor God here in attitude, action, or thought. What I wanted to do was love that person or care about that person or that. But you know what I found? I just didn't do what I wanted to do. I did something. I find that sin is present in me, but I've been set free because of God, because of Christ. Even though I totally agree with God's way to live, I fall short, and sometimes I sin. And then he said this, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the penalty, the payment that Christ made on the cross paid for it all. And then when we fall short now, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment because of Christ, because he says the Spirit of life in Christ given me by the Holy Spirit, regeneration power set me free from the law of sin and death. And in that power of the Holy Spirit and his work, God has enabled me to live God's law, God's way, to live it, to grow in living it. For my life now is according to the Spirit of God, no longer according to the flesh. It's a transition that God has made. I have a new mindset to honor and please God, have a new bent of life, because by the power of God in the work of the Holy Spirit, God gave me a new nature, a nature that seeks to please God, that seeks to live God's way for me now. And the Holy Spirit guides me in that way, leads me in all of that truth, for the Holy Spirit will work in my life, in your life, in our lives, to glorify Christ more and more in attitude and action and thought. For I'm a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come, and it's all from God. That's what we've been studying. Remarkable, isn't it? I just give you an overview, but that's 11 or 12 week flyby. But that's what we've been studying. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's enough for today. You ready to go home? I mean, I could just read it again and again and again and again. It's absolutely remarkable what God has done. And what we've been studying is what God's Word said he done. That said he has done. This is what he meant for us to understand. Because it affects the way we live our life. It affects your life, my life, our lives. Isn't it good to have no condemnation for your sin? Now, I don't want to sin. I have a new nature. I have a new life that wants to desire and is alive to God and in a sense a slavery to righteousness. And I have conviction and when I sin and I fall short and I don't like that queasy feeling most of the time. Sometimes that flesh is really hard, isn't it? But this is pretty incredible. Pretty remarkable. And in Romans 8, 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul goes on. Listen to what he says. Look at it with me. In verses 9 through 13, he's talking about now you've been empowered to have victory over all of that stuff that keeps you away from the Lord or keeps you from living Christ. Listen to what he says. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, or living according to the Spirit, or living by the Spirit, that's what that's meaning, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He not only gives us all that we taught, now he says God dwells in you, in all of your life. And that's the first observation that we made last week in being and have this empowered life to have victory over the flesh. He says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, God himself dwells in you. That word dwells, what he's trying to get across there is that he is at home to stay. That's what God's promise is. That's what he did in our salvation. God himself, God the Spirit, Spirit of Christ. It's what he's trying to get across. It is the Holy Spirit. But it has the same heart and mind as God does, the same heart and mind as Christ does, the same mind and heart that the Father does in our life. He dwells in our life. He's right there. He dwells. He's home. He's always there. All of this that we've been talking about, all this new life and all this incredible, but God came and indwells us. You think that's empowered? Do you think that God is with you everywhere you go? You think the Holy Spirit wanting to guide and lead your life and show you God's truth and teach you God's way and convict you of sin and all the things, it's not like it's out there and it wanders around with you. It's right here all the time with you. So when you struggle in attitude or action or thought, when you have a hard thing on like that, God himself is right there bringing remembrance of his word right to our lives, bringing conviction of that that's not the way God wants to go, showing us the path that we are to go through God's word, continually going on all the time. God dwells in your new life, completely, fully, always. And it says, God, the Holy Spirit, made you alive. He gave you new life, the spiritual life of God. And he says this, you will have that same life all the way through eternity. And what he's meaning for us to understand is that life that you're going to have all into eternity in new heaven and earth, that you're going to walk with Christ and be with God and all the saints will be there where there's no sin, no sorrow and all that. You have that same life right now, your new life. It's a spiritual life and God dwells in it. We're incarcerated in this flesh that doesn't want to follow the Lord. It's selfish. But me and you, we have that same life that's going to be in heaven's glory when you get your new body. I have that life. I have the life Christ came to give. It's remarkable. It's a transformed life, completely different than the life in the flesh. Or the old self. It's empowered with new life. All that we've been talking about, all of the not slavery to sin, that it's now slaves of righteousness. It's been empowered. It's empowered this new life. It's been empowered by the indwelling of God to live a completely new way of life. Now look at verse 12 and 13, and this is the little thing that he just says. So then, pretty amazing, the second observation that we looked at last week. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Pretty simple. What is it? You're under obligation. It's pretty simple in your life. You're under obligation not to live according to the flesh. Is that complicated? It's not real complicated, is it? It's God's word, God's truth, all those things we've been digging into, and then you get the Spirit dwells in you. You've been made alive. You have this new life that God wanted you to have, that Christ came to give his life to have, eternal life. We can call it a lot of things, but it's the life that you will have in eternity forever. Same spiritual life. There's no more transformation in the sense of who you are needs to take place. Transformation in the way you live takes place because you become more Christ-like, but you have the new spiritual life. And God is there dwelling in you at home, always residing with you in through this earthly life that we have. And then he says, and we are under obligation. And he says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So we're obligated because of what God has done in our life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Isn't it pretty really clear? And then it says that so we are obligated by the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body is life. You live. That's pretty clear, right? That's sanctification, isn't it? That's what those words are. That's what they mean. We're to change. We're to grow. We're to put to death the deeds of the unredeemed flesh, the fleshly lust, the sin, the wrong attitude, the wrong actions. God is doing it as we follow. It's to kill it. The word in the text is kill it, in a sense. To not let it have any life in you. This is the life. One thing about that, as I've been studying this and going through all of this, here's an incredible truth about all this. God wanted to create his creation, right? He wanted to create his creation that would know who he truly is, the attributes of God, love, grace, all those kind of things. So he created it in a way so that his creation, that would be us, or the humanity, could know all the attributes of God. We only know his love, the depth of it, because he allowed sin to be in the world. The forgiveness of sin, really, you know the depth of God's love, right? Amen? Right, that's true. And all of the different attributes. Let me give you something that God wanted that we all would know. I'm not going to go through the scriptures, but he wanted his creation to choose to love him, right? Right, he wanted them to choose to love him. Before your salvation, you're enslaved to sin. You couldn't choose anything but sin. You couldn't choose to love God because all you did was love yourself, and that was the only choice you could make. That's what a slave to sin looks like. Okay, then God rescued you and delivered you, pierced your heart with the truth, brought you to salvation, gave you this new life. In your earthly life, from when salvation to when you go home be with the Lord, you get to choose by the way you live if you love God. And it's the only time you're going to be able to choose. Because in heaven, you'll just live to love God. When you're there, that's all we'll do. It won't be a choice because there won't be any other choice to love myself or be selfish because I won't have this flesh anymore, and it won't want to do that. So his creation and his creative order, the opportunity is in your earthly life to choose to love God. And God created as that being one of the main reasons. That today in your life that you choose to love God by allowing God to show you your attitude or your action or your thought, and then to allow God to lead you and guide you into where he would want you that to be. And it's because I choose to love God. Love your God, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You'll do that perfectly in heaven. And before salvation, you couldn't do any of it. So now in your salvation, God gave us the opportunity for us to live to love God. Isn't that remarkable? And you know what? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment. There's no punishment. God understands who we are way more than sometimes we understand who we are. And so he came and he gave us new life. And then now he sees his creation making choices to love God with their life. And he goes, that's why I created. So to be a creative entity that could choose to love me and know me. So when he says we ought to, or we're obligated to live by the Spirit, not according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to be putting to death, we're going to be killing the deeds, the works of this flesh that don't honor God. That's what we're going to be doing. It's Christ-likeness. It's sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in godliness, growing in faith, becoming more and more like Christ in attitude, action, and thought. God at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are empowered to have victory over the flesh, for it is God's will and God's work and God's power. Turn your outline over. In the last minutes here, in the last of the service here, what I wanted to do last week, I kind of breezed through this real quick, but I wanted to go through here and teach in depth here these keys to spiritual victory. Because they're very important, because this is our life, choosing to love God. These are the things in God's word that says we would do or seek after or embrace in our choice to love God. These are the things that are in there in God's word. They're not in Romans 8 yet, okay? Or not in Romans yet. They're not in here. He just makes this statement and shows us this, that we're obligated to do this, to be sanctified, right? But the remaining time here, I want to focus on these keys to spiritual victory. God wants us to cover this in more depth than last week because they're so helpful, and they're all of them go together. You see my little key there that's kind of in the background there. It's really a collectively one key. We want to be doing all these. But what are they? What is the key to engage the power that we're talking about? What is the key to engage the power of God in the work of sanctification? Might be a better question. Or like last week, where's Charlie? There he is. Thank you for your illustration and helping us last week. And that our last week's illustration was God instructs us to do to turn the power on, okay? And what we were trying to turn the power on was a four-wheel drive GMC truck that was parked in the parking lot. Thanks to Charlie, he had that for us. But that's what it is. So we can head down the road of sanctification. And I want you to just verbally see that. Here's the things to enable us, empower us to do the things God wants us to do, to turn the key, okay? You can have it whatever vehicle you like. It can be the Maserati or the Lamborghini or the whatever you like. But right, that's what we're going to be looking at. And it's keys to spiritual victory in God's word. God wants us to know these and understand these. And this is how we are turning. We all been empowered. We all have the life of Christ. We have the life of God. But God is wanting us in a choice of love to do some things that engage what God is really wanting to do in our life. That makes sense? And this is what we're learning here. So let's look at these keys and kind of dig into them a little bit, so we can head down the road of sanctification. Number one key, and like I said, the keys are collectively to embrace. You are to embrace them all in the power to change or to engage the power to change. Number one, submission to God's leading. Well, that would make sense, right? If this is going to happen, if you're going to grow and be sanctified, and God's got to lead you here, right? I've never seen anybody that's a believer in Christ lead themselves to this. This is God leading us in our life, because life is so big, so rich, so full, so many things going on, so many challenges, so many things that we're trying to do and all of that kind of stuff. See, God is at work in all of those, that if we follow him, he's going to bring sanctification, growth, change in our life. That's what he said in Romans 8:4. He said this. He said, the Apostle Paul wrote, so now we walk according to the Spirit. It's a statement of fact. We have a new bent of life, a new walk of life, and it's according to the Spirit of God. That's a fact for all Christians. That's the way all of God's children live. Look at Romans 8:14. He says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's, again, a fact that he's talking about. God is leading your life. He's leading my life in our lives being in union with Christ to glorify Christ. That's a Christian. That's our identity, okay? Stay with here. You know, we're submitting to that. That's your identity. You're a follower of Christ. You're a follower of God. You're a follower of the Holy Spirit. God didn't save us, so now we can lead it on ourselves, right? You guys know God's word, right? Right now, we have this independent spirit. Who has an independent spirit? The rest of you, you need to repent. Right? I'm doing it. It's going this way, that way. Husbands, you want to lead your family? Just let God show you something and say, God told me, God is guiding me for us to do this as a family, and they're going to start connecting. Even dad is seeing that God is leading our life. That's such an important attribute of it. No, you make choices, and you go out, and you have to do the things you do as human beings and that kind of thing. You're not asking them, well, you know, do I run the water yet? But he's leading our life, right? It's a submission to that, because I always get in trouble when I start thinking I'm in charge. How about you? That's kind of the idea here. If you want God to empower us to live this life that God wants us to live, to be a light like we talked in Sunday school, or to encourage anybody or be a testimony to Christ or lead your family in the sense of toward Christ, we're going to have to submit to his leading. Each of us are to be in submission to the fact. If you buck this, you're in rebellion with God. That's no other choice. God leads your life, for only he can lead it for Christ's glory. Only him. Because I don't know the choices to make all the time. I don't know how this is going. I don't even see my own heart clearly or my own attitude clearly. And I think I'm doing something godly. And my wife would say, hey, you need to pay attention to that, because it's not. We're following God, right? I mean, the word of God is clear on this. It's a child submits to a father. A bridegroom submits to the bridegroom. A son of God submits to the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:13 said it this way, for you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's freedom. Freedom from being enslaved to sin and set free to follow Christ. It wasn't freedom so you can go do whatever you want. Okay, you thought that's what you were doing before Christianity, but you were just enslaved to sin. Now you are alive to God, enslaved to righteousness, God's child. And when he says you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters in Christ, meaning freedom to choose to honor God with the way you live, you're called to freedom that you can choose to follow God and live God's way. Then in the verse he says this, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh. And that's the battle, isn't it? That's the battle. I got new life in Christ, and I'm not a slave to sin, and I can walk righteously, and I can think rightly, and I can learn God's word. But man, I got to watch it, because I'll turn this opportunity God gave me to turn it right into where I can be self-gratifying myself and then call it holy. That's where you and me lead our life, regardless of salvation. It's a submission to God and his word and his truth. And that's such an important aspect of victory in all of this. Listen, two choices overall. A choice of a believer to follow, submission to self, the flesh, or submission to God. There's not a middle ground. Galatians 5, 16, and 17 really speaks to this. Paul says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Let me ask you a question. If you're not walking, that means daily living by the Spirit of God, whether he would say in his word or conviction or guiding. If you're not walking by the Spirit, aren't you just carrying out the desires of the flesh? Not if you think there's a third category here. Not if in your mind you think there's a third category. I can walk by my flesh and it's holy and righteous and good. No, my spirit is, my new life in Christ is, and God designed it that my new life in Christ, my spiritual life, can only be dependent upon God's word, God's truth, God's way, and it has a heart and a new nature to desires to submit to God, to follow God. There's that category. And then there's the flesh that doesn't want to follow anything of God. But there is no third category. There is no place in a life where now you got new life in Christ and following you is not following your flesh. Such an important truth. There is no third category. So God tells us if we walk by the Spirit, we'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then in 17, he says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. And it won't allow the Spirit of God to lead and the Spirit against the flesh. God is fighting your flesh with you. The deeds of following the Spirit are very clear in the Word of God. And we could go over them. But the deeds of following the flesh are very visual, very clear. I mean, you ever have anger, hate, jealousy, factions, and things like these? Immorality, impurity, wrong thoughts. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Verse 25 in Galatians, he says this, so if you live by the Holy Spirit, meaning if you have the new life given to us by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, meaning submitting to the truth, submitting to God's leading our life. I'm going to tell you no other way works. There's no power of God of growth and change engaged if you are not following, submitting to God in your life. None. That's just true. God has never designed our new life to be lived by leading itself. Second key in your outline, recognition of the presence of sin. Now, this is pretty obvious in a sense, and moving through here, these things here, but okay, I'm still going to be submitting to God's leading, submitting to the Holy Spirit through his word and truth, but I got a recognition of the presence of sin. We are all in the present battle of the flesh with sin. Romans 7, 14 through 25, right? Isn't it daily? Now, I don't want to overwhelm us or make us focus that that's all we're doing is just looking at our life and seeing where we fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short. But I recognize each day that God still has a work to do in my life. You know, I'm not horrific and going out doing bad, you know, but, you know, it's like an attitude or a thought or an action, those kind of things. Selfishness is present in me. Who will agree that it's in you? Okay, selfishness is present in us. You know it's not going to go away till heaven. It's going to become less. The more mature, the more that you follow the Lord, the more you become like Christ, it's going to become less and less. But it's waging war, as the Apostle Paul says, with my new life, even though the Paul affirms that he loves God and loves God's way. But the battle's never over here on earth. Look at Romans 6 with me. Look at it with me. Romans 6, 12. We learn all these truths. We learn all of this. And then it says this, right? We're alive to God, not enslaved to sin, raised in newness of life, life in union with Christ. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Now, that's a continual, present, active imperative. That's just, you know, we just got to keep not letting sin reign in our life. Now, the more we follow the Lord, the more we mature, the more we become more Christ-like, there's less of it there. But there really is no place where it's not there. And maybe it's not there all the time, all that kind of stuff. And then it says this, verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Now, let me ask you something. This week, today's Sunday, let's just take Saturday and Sunday. Did any of you have a thought and say, now I'm going to present my life to living righteously here, present this physical life? Something you're looking at, something you're thinking, something that you're influenced by, something that you were desiring, something that you had going on in your life, something that was there. You say, I'm not going to present this body. I'm going to present this life as an instrument of righteousness. God wants to use this. I don't know why it came to mind as a sweet bugle. You know, that kind of thing. Anybody have that happen today or this morning? I did. Because a thought came, an attitude came, something came, a selfishness came. You know, somebody was in my way while I was driving down here today. And, you know, it's not that I'm hammering myself. It's not that, like, being overwhelmed with, I'm just rotten. I mean, it just seems like it's, no. This is the key for God to grow me. I'm going to recognize, that's not what he wanted. That's okay. No condemnation in Christ, man. No penalty, no judgment, none of that. I know all those truths. God's not going, bad guy. You're a bad guy. No, he's saying, the Lord's saying, Ken, this way. He's right here. Look at verse 19, Romans 6. I love this. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Okay, so it applies to me real well. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, just like it was in fallen human nature, you just sinned and more sin came. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, God's divine work in our life to become more Christ-like. It's going to result in that. That means I have to present myself to do something rightly that I wasn't doing rightly. Because I'm never going to get that perfect. But if you walk around in your heart and in your mind thinking that what I'm doing, there's really nothing here, I'm just kind of a good person and a nice person, and I'm not putting that down in a sense, but you just kind of live in life and saying, I'm not that bad, I'm just kind of going on like that, well, then you're not really recognizing that the presence of sin dwells in you, in your flesh, no good thing. And then how is God going to grow you and change you when you just kind of say, I'm just kind of good where I'm at? The Apostle Paul, Romans 7:14 through 25, said, I'm not as good where I'm at. Again, not condemnation, not like, all kinds of things, but this is the growth that's going to be happening in our lives. We would understand this in anything that you would do in athletics. I think of all the people around here, but even if you think in swimming or water polo or cross country or running long distance or softball or baseball, we understand that you recognize that this isn't going to be successful doing it this way, so I need to work and find out how it's going to be successful. We can give recognition. We can't say, I guess you could say that everything you do in the athletic event you have is perfect. And you recognize there's always growth, though, right? That's what I'm trying to get to. Well, that's what it's giving recognition. God's going to work in this area of my life and grow me here. So you would come like David in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Each day's relationship with God, you'd say, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way, the way of sanctification. So the first two keys of victory of sanctification is submission to God's leading and recognition that I need to grow and change. And that's what God is wanting to do. Third thing, know and obey God's word in our little outline here. Now, we could have started with that, right? And you can tell these are all going to overlap. They just kind of really flow together. But we could have started there, right? We would probably start most of the time in our, we need to know God's word, and we need to apply God's word. We need to do God's word, and been a great place to start. But here's my conviction in that. If you are not in submission to God and not giving recognition to falling short, you lose something of the desire and discernment to know what God truly said and apply what he truly wants as obedience to his truth in your life. It becomes kind of a knowledge, becomes kind of an understanding that, in a sense, puffs up, in a sense. Because when, like what we're listening to today and the Word of God that we go through each Sunday, it's not about gaining more of an understanding. Because when you come, I'm being in submission to God, and I need to recognize God's going to grow my life, and I come to God's Word, and I want to know what it says, and I want to apply what it says. Then when you... what it tells you is that your life is like this and that God is working on your life living this way. I'm in submission to the God leading me. I am recognizing that I'm not, God's wanting to grow my life. Then when you hear God's word, learn God's word, and apply it, it becomes a very personal relationship. That's why I kind of put it here. And we know what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, right? What did he say, you guys? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. But do you know what God has said in his word? Do you know what he meant? What he said? Do you understand the precepts, ordinances, and commands, the truths, the ways, the reality of God revealed in his word? In this subject that we're looking about here, knowing God's word and obeying God's word, J.R. Packer writes this in his book, Knowing God. Let me read this to you real quickly. And I'm quoting him. He writes this: what is the ultimate aim and object in occupying my mind with these things? That's the knowledge of God, or knowing God, or the word of God. That's what it is. It's about knowing God's word and knowing God and applying it. What's the aim? What do I tend to do with my knowledge about God once I've heard it or seen it or understood it? For the fact that we have to face this, if we pursue knowledge for its own sake, it's bound to go bad for us. It will make us proud and conceited. And he goes on to say, we need to guard our hearts against such an attitude and pray to be kept from it. As we saw earlier, there can be no spiritual health without doctrinal knowledge, but it is equally true that there can be no spiritual health with it if it's sought for the wrong purpose and valued for the wrong standards. He goes on to say, isn't it a fact that a love for God's revealed truth and a desire to know it as much as we can are natural to every person born again? Look at Psalm 119. Teach me your decrees. Open my eyes, so I see the wonderful things of your law. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Do not all children of God long just as much about the Heavenly Father that they can learn? Is it not indeed a fact that we have received a love for the truth is the way that we prove that we are born again? Listen to what he says. Yes, of course. But if you look at Psalm 119 again, you will see that the psalmist's concern to get knowledge about God was not a theological but a practical concern. His supreme desire was to know and enjoy God himself, and he valued knowing God, the knowledge of God's word, knowing God's word simply as a means to an end. He wanted to understand God's truth in order that his heart might respond to it and his life be conformed to it. And so when we come to church on Sunday and we hear the word of God preached and we heard it taught, is it just information that we gather, or is it something that we're looking to apply in our life? It kind of makes a difference when you walk out that door, what happens? If you just kind of leave it at the door and it never comes back, it never does anything, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, it's really not... well, why did you come and listen and learn and know? 1 Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 1:14, obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One of God that has called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior, meaning God's way, and make it your behavior. So as we think about this and just keep moving on, the next one is communion with prayer. Could I get you to open your Bibles to Psalm 1? So we're looking at this, and I could spend a message on each one of these, but I'm just kind of capturing the flow of God's word and what he wants in our life. So it's a submitting to God's leading. It's a recognition that I got to grow. There's some things that are sinful in my life, and I want to keep moving that way. Now, I want to know God's word, and I want to obey God's word. There's all those scriptures on all of that. And then as we look at Psalm 1 with me here, it kind of is, as we continue this, it moves to really point 4, but it's got both of them in here, commune with God in prayer. Look at Psalm 1 with me. Gosh, if I could find it, that'd be helpful. So the fourth thing in our outline is commune with God in relationship and prayer. That's what it's talking about. So if you look at Psalm 1, look at what it says. The first three verses, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And a wonderful truth. Look at verse 1 again. How blessed the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, obviously, it wouldn't be good for us to hang around people that are wicked or sinners or scoffers, or they don't believe anything about God, right? To hang around them and that kind of thing. Blessed are people, or would be God's people, if they're not standing, sitting, walking in the same paths of people that don't see the truth of God's word, that don't honor God in the way they live, and they give counsel that's not godly, all that kind of stuff, right? Obviously, it's not good for us to be in that same path, right? Now, let me ask you that. Isn't that the path of your flesh? It certainly is, isn't it? Your selfish attitude, your self-righteousness, yourself, right, the flesh that you battle every day. If you want to stand in the path of that, if you want to sit in the counsel of that, if you want to walk in that, right? How blessed are we? I need help. How about you to get out of there? I need God's help, don't I? Don't you need God's help? You ever get complaining about these things in the world going on? You're sitting in the seat of the counsel of the wicked. Well, it's you complaining. It isn't their fault. Because we can't, this is not an excuse blame shift. If I'll just hang around all good people, people that don't ever do anything ungodly, I'll be okay. Baloney, you got to deal with. Because you're the problem, the world's not the problem, amen? If you don't understand that, then you're just complaining about the world. And if we would just get the president lined up and our government lined up and all of the people that just don't want to go the way that we think it should go, get it all working, God says, what about you? Because that's the problem, isn't it? Now, the world's lost. That's all they live is selfishness. The Christian has your new life in Christ. Why do you say it says we can never have the right to complain and grumble? Because only the flesh does it. Your godliness, your new life never does. Never, never. Because it's grateful. So you see what we're looking at here, what he's talking about here as we look in communion with God. Lord, you guide me. I pray to you to lead my life. I know there's some wrong. I don't want to be, I don't want to join in a place that's giving wicked counsel. Well, that's obvious. But just show me my heart, Lord. Listen, look what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Any of you have an idea what meditation is? It's prayer with God. Packer writes it like this. Listen to what it is. This is a prayer that we have with God. When I studied prayer in seminary, that kind of thing, this is one of the avenues that God calls communing with him, talking to him. It's meditation on his word. He says this, meditation is an activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's chewing on it like cud, right? Like a cow. Isn't it? It's an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let his truth make its full, proper impact on one's mind and heart. It's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself, and it is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of modes of doubt and disbelief in clear apprehension of God's power and grace. That's what it is. It's dwelling on God's word, and that's what I was getting to earlier. And I'll move along here because I want to grab the last point. But if you come to church and you listen to God's word preach, and you listen to it taught, and you walk out that door, and you don't chew on what God has to say today, you're not in commune with the Lord and the things that he spoke in his word. Let me give you a thing. You are under obligation not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the spirit. Talk to God, meditate that on that as you go out that door sometime during this week, and I promise you, by the power of God, he'll show you what he's wanting you to understand about that you're obligated to let God change your life, right, and live according to the Spirit and put to death some things that are in your life. You'll run into something in your day and got to go, that one right there, and you'll go, oh my gosh, I've been dwelling and meditating on God. This is what you're talking about? This is how God works in our life. It's by his word, not by something that I said or that kind of thing, but the truth of God's word. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate day and night on who he is, why he came, what he did. And you will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he will prosper. That's not just knowing about something God said and not hanging around bad people. That's not what that passage says. But he says, if you'll deal with you, if you'll deal with your heart and mind and commune with God and praying to God and seeking God and let God guide and lead your life and meditate on what he might be talking to you about or a truth, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will bring it to remembrance. He will lead and guide your life and you will change for the glory of Christ. Yay, right? Last point, and we don't have time for that because I want to end it on time. But you do this within the family of God. Come on, you guys, you do this within the family of God. This is you have to be accountable to the church family. You can't, this doesn't happen out on your own. Like I said last week, the New Testament knows no thing that they wrote, no writer in the New Testament says that you do this outside the family of God. Now, it applies in your own family, it applies in your own marriage, it applies in all those kind of things. There's application to that. But all of those passages that I have in the outline there are all in the plural. And you probably could just write this in them and read them that way. Just write you all. Because the Word of God is applying that way. It all happens within the family of God. Sometimes I cry like that. How about you? No, it's real. It's our life together. Let me tell you, you isolate yourself from the church family, this gets so hard. It doesn't happen a whole lot. You know why? Even Krista and I in our marriage, right? Sometimes she has fleshly eyes for me, and I know I have fleshly eyes for her. And sometimes we're not really good at holding accountable to some of the things going on in our life because God didn't design it that it would only be us. You get that? He said it's the church family. He said it's the body of Christ. There's some things that you guys help me with that is designed for you to help me with in my life and help Krista with. And there's some things that I help you with and others help you with that it was designed that way. It's the family of God. And it's accountability to it. It's just accountability. I mean, just the one thing. Romans 15:14, wouldn't it? We'll close with this. That Paul said in Romans 15:14 that we were capable and able to admonishing one another. God has planned and purpose for you to be an encourager and for you to be a help and for you to be a corrector and for you to be a utensil of righteousness used in other people's life, and they're right here in the room. And God has designed that they're here to help you with your life. And they're in the room. So, as we close, each of us, we have the spiritual life God desired for us to have, don't we? It's not glorification, because that doesn't happen until the end of all this. But what he's designed for us to have right now is a life that we'll have forever. One day, we'll just be done with the sin that's in it. We're obligated to live it, aren't we? Are we obligated to live it? We have the power to live it, don't we? To grow in Christ-likeness. How do we engage that power? We submit to God's leading. We give recognition to the presence of sin. We seek to know and obey God's word. We commune with the Lord, talk with him, meditating on his truths and with him. And we're accountable to the church family that seeks to do the same. And Christ will be glorified by our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for just the opportunity that you gave us to go over Romans 8, 9 through 13 again with a focus on this power of to have spiritual victory over our flesh and sin, really, really empowered to just become more Christ-like. To bring you glory, that's what it does. It's not about how good we are, not about how wonderful the world thinks we are, although it's okay for people to see that you have done your work in our life, and our kindness and our goodness and our self-control and all those are because God has saved us and is at work in our life. But that's the testimony. That's why we can be a light to the world and why we can share the gospel, because what we get to illuminate is a transformed life. Is a life that nobody has apart from the saving work of Christ. Nobody. And that we are grateful and thankful that you have pierced our heart and that we have it. We pray this, Lord, that it would be reality, it would be relevant, it would be real within our homes. That this is what we would live and seek after in each of our relationships. For we know this is the standard that you have for your church. We thank you for today. Praise you, Lord, for the goodness and the grace given to us in Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for today.